as they lead us. So thank you for doing that. I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings is in the Old Testament. You have the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. Then you come to Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You come to two Samuel books, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. This morning we'll be looking in 2 Kings chapter 5 as we continue in the series on learning to receive. We've been talking about the fact that we're so good at wanting to try to earn or deserve, but receiving from God is what he calls us to. It's an act of his grace to us. And as we receive, we are marked by his presence. Moses, in the book of Exodus, has received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, said, if you don't go with us, if you don't mark us, if you don't set us apart from every other people on earth, we don't want to go into the promised land. We don't want to go any further. We want you because you are what distinguishes us. And so we're seeking to be people who learn to receive from God, not do first, but receive first from him, so that we are marked by his presence. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked too about the need to be filled with the Spirit and to abide in Christ last week. Today, as we look at the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, we're going to be talking about the non-negotiable. The non-negotiable, looking at an attitude of our hearts. I knew a man once who was angry at all the people who would either come to a church or would come to a food bank in order to receive assistance, because he felt, quote unquote, that all the people who did that were, quote unquote, living off the system. And to be fair, there were some who did that, but there were many others who were working through very difficult situations and through difficult circumstances, and they were doing everything that they could to survive. And he would spend his time criticizing them because he felt, because he worked hard, that if they would just work hard, that life would be better, that they were the reason. And for many of those people, it wasn't them at all. It was just difficult life circumstances. So he spent his time criticizing them for not working hard like he did, and for not making something of himself, like themselves, like he had made something of himself. What was interesting was when this man would come to church, the same man who criticized people would come and sit dutifully in the sanctuary week after week, often sitting with his arms crossed, with a scowl on his face, and rarely, if ever, admitting his need for God, for God's help, for God's mercy, because he was a self-made man who could handle it on his own. That man, like many, carried a heart of pride that caused him to look down on others and look highly upon himself. But at the same time, it also kept him from receiving the love and the mercy and the grace and the presence of God in his life, because pride has this amazing negative effect of limiting our ability to receive from God. Because if we think we can do it, if we think we have it together, then we don't need anything from him. And so this morning we want to look for a few minutes at the non-negotiable attitude that we must have in order to receive from God. And we'll look at some of these lessons of what it will require to receive from God, the non-negotiable attitude, through the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Three lessons we can learn so that we might be people whose heart attitude puts us in a place to receive from God. The first lesson is this. Anyone can receive. Anyone can receive. Big picture, and then we'll bring it down a little bit closer. Anyone can receive. This is good news. Verses 1 through 3 of 2 Kings chapter 5 says this. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now, Something that's of interest is that he did not recognize that it was the Lord who was giving him victory. He thought he was the one who was doing it. He was a valiant soldier, but we are told he had leprosy. The king of Aram had put Naaman as the commander of his army, and he was a mighty and proud warrior that led the armies of Aram, a people that often warred against Israel's evil kings. It's in a period of time following King Solomon where the nation has drifted far away from the worship of Yahweh, the one true God, and they have gone into worshiping the pagan peoples around them, their gods. And so God has used people like Naaman and people like the king of Aram to bring about his discipline upon his people Israel for their false worship of pagan gods in order to bring them back to himself. And so Naaman thinks that he is this great and mighty, valiant warrior who has done all of this, who all of these victories have come because Naaman is so great, not realizing that Naaman had been given victory by the Lord. But Naaman had a problem. In spite of his great military success, he had leprosy, an incurable skin disease of the day. And as we see in verse 2 and on, it said, "Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of this disease.'" He's told by the young Jewish girl who had been taken captive and most likely one of his led raids or at least one of his decreed raids, whether he was on it or not, he would have ordered and he would have been in charge of sending raiding bands from the army of Aram, the Arameans, in. And in the midst of these raids, in the midst of success, there's this young Jewish girl who was taken captive and was made to be the servant of the king's wife. And it is her who says, in hearing and knowing of Naaman's skin disease, says, "There's a prophet in Samaria. If you go there, you will be healed." Which brings us to a very important point. Eventually, as we'll read in the story, Naaman is healed of this. But what is very important is that Naaman is not a Jew. Naaman is not a Jew, but rather a pagan Gentile who worships other gods, who is not surrendered to the God of Israel, the one true God. And yet, through the prophet Elijah, as we will see, he is healed. If you hold your finger in the book of 2 Kings and move to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, to Luke chapter 4. If you find the New Testament, first book is Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. There's an interesting parallel, an interesting use of this story that Jesus, as he begins his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, as he reads the scroll and he reads from Isaiah chapter 64 or chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This was a messianic savior prophecy that everyone in Israel was looking forward to, this fulfillment. And as Jesus reads it in his hometown, he says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your presence." In other words, I am the Messiah. In his hometown folks have heard about him, what he's been doing, but you can imagine the hometown kid saw him from when he was a little runt running around. Surely Jesus is not the Messiah. And they get upset at him. But he says in verses 24 through 27, he says this, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time." Elijah is the prophet who preceded Elisha. There were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a non-Jewish Gentile woman. And there, verse 27, were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman, who we will continue reading about, the Syrian. Jesus is making a huge point as he begins in his earthly ministry that the good news, that the gospel, that the work of God is open to anyone. Amen. Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, white or black, American or some other nationality, anyone can receive. And that made them so excited to hear this good news that they tried to run him off a cliff. It wasn't yet Jesus' time to die. That was the cross and a couple years down the road. But it made them so upset that anyone could receive. Friends, I want you to know this morning as we begin and we look at this non-negotiable, that it doesn't matter who you are. Anyone can receive from the Lord. Anyone. Now, for some of you, you need to hear that because you're like, oh, surely God can't. Surely God wouldn't want to give to me. Surely he wouldn't want to save me. Surely he wouldn't want to bring healing to me. Surely he wouldn't want to minister in my life. And you need to hear that this morning, that anyone, Naaman and this widow are examples of the fact that it doesn't matter who you are. Anyone can receive. Others of you may need to hear this morning because you think you're pretty cool. And you think, like that man at the beginning of my story, at the beginning of the message, that, you know, you're better. You may not say it out loud, but there's that heart attitude that says, well, I'm a little better than some of those other people. We need to hear that anyone can receive. It doesn't matter who you are. Anyone can receive because God is not interested in who you are. He's interested in the condition of your heart. It's the non-negotiable. Back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Second lesson we can learn from Naaman. First, anyone can receive. Second, through Naaman we can learn that we need to resist a prideful heart attitude. Resist a prideful heart attitude. Verses 4 through 6, the story continues. It says, Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And so Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman asked his master, the king of Aram, if he can go to be healed, as was told to him by this young Israeli servant girl. And the king quickly agrees, and he writes a letter to the king of Israel at that time, who was a wicked king by the name of King Joram. And with this letter, he sends Naaman to the king, along with 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. I'm sure these were not shorts and t-shirts. These were fine, probably fine linens. These were royal types of clothing, 10 sets of clothing. Naaman and the king figured, because remember, they have had success. They're favored. God has given them, though they don't realize it at this point, God has given them success. And so they figure, we'll just go buy it. We'll go buy the healing that Naaman needs. Because I have something to offer. Verse 7, we see the king of Israel's response, King Joram. It says, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? What is this fellow? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? Joram goes into a nervous breakdown. He goes nuts. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Because first and foremost, he knows that he's been leading the nation down the road of idolatry away from God. And now you have a king from a neighboring country who has been sending raiding bands in and who has been having military success against you, now sending a letter with silver and gold and sets of clothing to say, heal my servant. And Joram, knowing that he's not walking right with God, sees this immediately as this king of Aram is trying to pick a fight with me. And instead of, well, I'm going to go do something about this, he tears his clothes and he says, what am I going to do? He has a nervous breakdown almost. One commentary said that he had what essentially turned into a nervous breakdown. He's in over his head because he knows he can't heal Naaman. What happens, though, beginning in verse 8, is that the prophet Elisha, who was the one who came after Elijah the prophet, says this. It says in verse 8, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. So Elisha hears what's happened to King Joram. He hears that he's having this nervous breakdown. And so he says, send him to my house. And Naaman will hear that there and see that there's a prophet in Israel. But even more than that, what his intention is that there is a God in Israel who is the one true God. And so as Naaman comes to his house, Elisha begins the process of exposing Naaman's pride. And he does this in two ways. First, as the knock on the door comes with Naaman, and surely there are royal attendants that are with Naaman, and he's got the 750 pounds of silver and the 150 pounds of gold, and he's got the 10 sets of clothing, and he knocks on the door. What's Naaman expect? He's expecting that Elisha, the man of God, is going to come and go, oh, Naaman, I'm so glad to see you. Boy, how humbled I am to have you as my guest. What does Elisha do? He sends a servant, a messenger. He doesn't even meet him at the door. This was offense. Elisha's saying, listen, I'm a man of God, and what your issue is you have a prideful heart. And if I come and I butter you up and I meet you in person and I do all this stuff, I am just playing into your issue. Your issue is a prideful heart attitude. And so instead of Elisha going to the door and waving his hand and just saying a magical prayer, he sends the messenger. And not only does he do this, send the messenger, but the message that he gives the messenger is go down to the Jordan River and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed. This is like double offense. Because back in Damascus, in the Aramaean kingdom, you have these rivers that, whether they were a better quality or not, they certainly thought that they were better quality waters. And they're looking at the Jordan River, the Jordan River, I don't want to go to the Jordan River, that's dirty. That's the Israel's river, yuck. And so Naaman's like, why can't I go back to my rivers? My rivers are way better than this river. And his response is he flies off in rage and anger. And you know what the heart attitude is? Who does this guy think he is? See, he brought his expectation. He brought his money. He brought his clothes. He brought his status. He brought everything to be able to come to the door of Elisha and say, here I am. What are you going to do for me? Do it for me. Just give me the little wave. Give me the little prayer and make it all better. Before he could receive, his pride had to be confronted. I believe there are two kinds of pride. If you have sermon notes that you printed out, this isn't on there, but you can just jot these down. I believe there's two kinds of pride. The first kind of pride is the power-based pride. When we think of pride, this is what we think of. Power-based pride. This is the name in pride. This is, you have it all together. You have great success. You're the commander of the army. He's a self-made man, or so he thought. Except he had this one weakness. Leprosy. He had that one thing that no matter how hard he worked, no matter how great he was, no matter how much education, no matter how much power, no matter how much wealth, no matter how much money, no matter how much status, no matter how much you fill in the blank, there was that one thing that brought him to the reality that he couldn't overcome everything. You may notice that some of the most successful people, whether they have it for everyone to see or whether it's that lurking thing in the shadows, everybody has at least one weakness. It's that thing that no matter what you do, you just can't beat it. Why is it there? It's there to remind us that no matter how powerful you think you are, no matter how great I think I am, no matter how much I think I've done to contribute to the success of my life, that I'm really not in control, and that I need God. It's a power-based pride. But there's another kind of pride, and that is a shame-based pride. This was definitely not Naaman's issue, but it's one that many struggle with. It stems from feelings of inadequacy, of thinking that we are not worthy of receiving God's love, his mercy, his grace, his presence, his provision, that if we need something from the Lord, it's almost like we hesitate to even bring it to him because, oh, surely there are a lot of other people who are more in need than I am. And what this really is, we don't think of it this way, but it is pride. It's a underside, it's a shadow side of pride because it says this, God, I know better than you about myself, and so I'm really not worthy to receive from you. One is I got it and I don't need you, God. The other is, if you really knew me and I know myself better than you, God, certainly you couldn't give this to me. This is the side of pride that we don't think about so much. But it's there. We think more of that power pride. But shame-based pride is a really strong issue for a lot of us. That when we're alone with God, certainly that person deserves it more than me. When we understand who we are in Jesus, we understand that he loves us and he wants to give us every blessing in Christ. So no matter which one, we find ourselves not fully being able to receive from God with this kind of heart attitude. Which leads us to the conclusion of the story and what is the non-negotiable heart attitude in order to receive. And that is that we must be changed to a humble heart attitude. Humility is the non-negotiable heart attitude. Because it confronts, it erases our pride, and it puts us in a place of acknowledging our need to receive from God and our inability to do it on our own. Humility is often looked at as weakness, but rather, instead, it is the place where we are able to receive from God. Humility is actually strength. But humility is not a natural response. I think we can all agree on this. Humility is not a natural response. Humility requires something from outside of our lives coming to affect change on our hearts. And that's why this last lesson is be changed, to a humble heart attitude. It requires something from the outside affecting change on our hearts. We see it here in Naaman's life. Verses 13 and 14. Naaman's servants went to him. Remember, he's off in a fit of rage. How dare Elisha tell me this? But Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" See, his servants know, how do you convince a prideful man to do what somebody else is? You appeal to their pride. Listen, if they had told you that 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 sets of clothing, that wasn't enough, that you needed to double or triple that, what would you have done, Naaman? You know what he would have done. He would have ran back to the king and said, "Hey, I need more for the healing." He would have had no problem doing that. Why? Because he had something to contribute. And so they appealed to his pride. And they said, "If it had been something harder, you would have done it." How much more then, they say, when he tells you, "Wash and be cleansed"? If you could do that, how much more? You can do this, Naaman. Master, you can do this. And hearing it this way from those who were in his life, who he trusted and who he knew, says he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman's servants come to him and they use his pride to open him up so that he is able to go and listen and to receive as he humbles himself to do this pretty radical step of obedience. See, God used Naaman's servants to change his heart. And he will do the same in our lives by often having people come to us to tell us things that are what we need to do. Maybe there are events in our lives that humble us, that allow us to see, boy, this is what I need to do. I wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for this event. Maybe it's a scripture that you read. Maybe it's a sermon that you hear. Maybe it's a song that you listen to. Maybe it's a testimony that was shared this morning. Maybe it's something. Many, many possible things outside of our lives. Very rarely do any of us wake up and go, "You know what? I think I'm going to be humble now." The way God works is it is something outside of us that comes and confronts an area of pride in our lives where we are able to say, "You know what? I never would have seen that if this or that person or this scripture or that message or this song or the Spirit of God in my time of prayer didn't whisper it to me. I never would have seen it, but I see it and I repent of this prideful area. Lord, change my heart. I respond to you. You're pointing it out through this way. Change my heart to one of humility in this area." The result was that he was healed. And also, verse 15 to 19, finished the passage. "And Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.' Prophet Elijah answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused." Why did Elisha refuse this? Because he could not be bought. He was a servant of the Most High God. He wasn't going to be bought. "If you will not," said Naaman, verse 17, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down and he's leaning on my arm and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." And Elisha said, "Go in peace." Here's a changed man. Here's a man who had been confronted with the pride of his heart. And through this leprosy, God had used it to show him he's the one who's been given him victory. He is the one true God. And Naaman asks, "Can I just take enough earth here in Israel?" And isn't this a radical change? One moment saying, "Dip and bathe in the river Jordan," to now, "I want to take some of the sacred land this land that God has given his people, and I'm going to take it back to my home so that I can build an altar there, and when I sin, I can have burnt offerings there. And Lord, please forgive me when I help my master. If I bow, if I'm just helping him, please forgive me. That's a changed man, isn't it? But it was an outside force. Be changed to a humble heart attitude. See, a humble heart is the non-negotiable in order to receive from God. A humble heart is the non-negotiable in order to receive from God. There's a pastor who once told a story of a wonderful time of prayer ministry after a service. And in that time, people were being healed. Words of knowledge and words of wisdom were being given that were giving clarity into confusing situations in people's lives. Great things were happening. And as the time of that service and that ministry time was ending, there was a young mom who was in that church service who came to the pastor with her elementary-aged son and said, "You need to hear what my son has to say to you." And that young boy then delivered a word of direction that the pastor had been praying about secretly. No one else would have known, but the Lord gave this word of knowledge, this answer to this young elementary school boy. And in that moment, the pastor understood immediately what was going on. All that ministry success, people being healed, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all of these things were taking place. There were people being set free. There was amazing stuff happening. And he realized in a moment that that could very easily build pride in his life. Look what happened. Look what I did. And he needed in that moment to humble himself and to receive a word from God, not from someone who is above him, not from a spiritually matured adult, but from an elementary school boy who received a word from the Lord. He had to humble himself to receive it from that child. I have always been impacted by that story because how many people look at kids and go, okay. If you can't receive from a child, you can't receive from God. And in that moment, that pastor, his humility was tested from the outside. Will you look at how great you are? Because after all, it was me, the Lord says. Will you humble yourself to receive the answer you've been praying about? Not from me or from some other person or some mighty man of or woman of God, but from a little child. That's the heart attitude to receive from the Lord. A humble heart attitude. So as we close today, I just want to take a few moments just to wait upon God individually and to ask, encourage you to ask two questions. Lord, is there any place in my heart that is prideful that is keeping me from receiving from you? Is there any area? And if so, what do I need to do to be changed? Maybe it's just this morning, the Lord's just speaking to your heart already and you know what it is and it's just a matter of repenting before him. But Lord, what needs to be changed in my heart so I would have a humble heart attitude? Let's wait upon the Lord just for a few moments. It may just be the beginning of what he wants to do or say to your life. And then I'll pray for us. Worship team will come and lead us in a closing song. Father, I thank you and I praise you first and foremost that anyone can receive from you. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, that you are not a respecter of persons, But you have sent Jesus for every single person. And so it's with that confidence that we come to you knowing that anyone can receive. And so, Lord, speak to my heart continued. Speak to my brothers and sisters. Speak to those who are watching or listening. Lord, wherever there are prideful attitudes, Lord, would you confront them? And whether through scripture or through a person or through a song, the prompting of your spirit, however you would choose to do it or any other way, would you, Lord, change our hearts? Would you break us of our pride? Would you instead give us a humble heart in increasing ways so that we might be like Jesus more and so that we might receive from you all that you have in store for us? Lord, we sang, Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. May the words that we sang at the beginning of this time before the message be the same words that we echo to you now. Lord, have your way in me. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would please rise and join us in our closing song of worship together this morning.
Spirit, come.
Been good to be together this morning, and to know that Jesus is with us, and that he longs to meet us, and that he's working in our hearts to bring us to places where we are able to receive more and more from him. As we go, I do want to do things just a little different this morning, and that would be that when you visit with folks, when you're ready to go, that you would not do that here in the sanctuary or even up in the overflow, but that you would just allow this place to be a quiet place for people who may want to stay and either pray by themselves or have somebody pray with them. And so we want to leave the doors to the sanctuary closed as you go out. Just head out there. You can have conversation and all of that either outside or out in the entry area, but to leave this place here, this space, as a place for people who may want to continue to wait upon God and to be with him. And so may the Lord bless you as you go. May the Lord encourage you with the fact that every bit of work that he is doing in you is to make you more like Jesus until the day that we are with him face to face. And until that day, as he does that work, it's not just for you alone, but it's for those that you come in contact with, that you are sent ones. So may you go knowing that Jesus is with you. He's always been with you. And he will be with you till the day that we are with him forever and ever and ever. Go in his encouragement and go in his peace. Amen.